1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is God's holy word. In the 1998 movie called The Horse Whisperer, anybody ever see that movie, The Horse Whisperer? A couple people, yeah, it was a little while ago now, 1998. The actor Robert Redford, he plays a character in this movie that he has a special way with troubled, wild horses. He has a special way of taming them at his Montana ranch. And now it seems that after that movie, anybody who has a special way with anything is a whisperer of one kind or another. A dog or cat whisperer, a fish whisperer, a husband whisperer even. You see, a whisperer is somebody who can train or tame someone or something without using a lot of physical force or contact usually. A military drill sergeant is not a whisperer. A good kindergarten teacher is. I've really been impressed by kindergarten teachers who could take control of an unruly classroom with a quiet, gentle, yet authoritative voice. It's always very impressive. Well, after the Mount Carmel experience of Elijah, King Ahab and others might think that God is not a whisperer at all, but he's one who only answers by fire and storm and lightning and high drama. So here in chapter 19, God shows his prophet the other side of God's character. God is a people whisperer, too. He doesn't always reveal himself in fancy, showy, loud ways like he did on Mount Carmel when he sent the lightning down and burned up the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared in that great showdown between God and the Canaanite god Baal. God has a way with people that is also very quiet, gentle, soft, and shall we say even mundane and ordinary too. Elijah and any servant of the Lord today needs to remember that God doesn't always need fireworks to prove that he is powerfully active in the world and in our lives. You know, it's difficult being a pastor, and especially difficult to be a pastor who is also an introvert, because our way of serving is often up front, in front of people, and under bright lights and things like that. And I think it's almost expected that we are extroverts. But I think studies show that most of us are actually introverted. Well, this introvert loves people, loves being around people. I also need that time alone to get recharged. So if you don't get invited to my house after, you know, church on Sunday, don't be offended. That's probably the worst time for a social time for me. But you see, by the Sunday afternoon rolls around, I've used up all of my words. And I don't have a lot of words to share. And I'm exhausted. I used to feel bad about needing that Sunday afternoon nap, but now I just relish in it. I love my Sunday afternoon nap. In other words, I really need that nap in order to recover, and some might call it adrenaline recovery time, too. To me, that's what Sabbath rest is about, this time with God, time alone with God, physical, emotional, spiritual rest. That's a Sabbath day. And by faith and personal experience as an introvert, I know God is powerfully at work in those quiet, silent, low-activity moments of life. In fact, personally, I often experience the love and the grace of God best in those quiet moments of reflection and meditation. And I know people are built differently, and that's not everybody. But that, along with our scripture reading today, does lead me to some questions. Like, does God still speak to people today? Would you be considered mentally ill if you said you heard God's voice? Are you a bad Christian if you haven't? What is God's presence to you, and how do you know it's God? Do you have a way of distinguishing God's voice from all the other voices in your head or the culture or your friends around you? How do you know it's God? God may communicate his will to us as a people whisperer. It's not the only way, but it is one way. So let's see now what is going on with Elijah after that Mount Carmel moment, that great moment of success he had up there in the mountains. Let's take a look at what happens next following that. First, the retreat. The retreat, the first 8 verses. If you've been following along through the book of 1 Kings over the last number of weeks, you would know that we are in the middle of this long pause in the book that's focusing on the life and times of Elijah and King Ahab and Jezebel. It's almost as if we've quickly summarized a lot of history of the kings of Israel to get to this point, where we pause and hear a lot of stories about King Ahab, Jezebel, his wife, and Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. And so like a slow-moving hurricane, we are reading about the devastating effects of the reign of King Ahab and Jezebel on the nation of Israel. Remembering that we are reading about the divided kingdom now, with Israel to the north and Judah to the south. You see, both Ahab and Jezebel have been worshiping and have been encouraging the worship of the Canaanite god Baal and the goddess Asherah. And God has brought this devastating drought on the land because of them and because of what they've been doing. Well, after the showdown on Mount Carmel, God proves or shows that he is the one who's really Lord of life. He is Lord of life by sending the rain. You remember Elijah? You remember what the New Testament said about Elijah, that he was a man just like us, that he prayed and the rain stopped, and then he prayed again after 3.5 years and it rained again. And well, through Elijah, the Lord brought the rain back on the land. And then Elijah had the prophets of Baal put to death. As you can imagine, Ahab and Jezebel lost face. They were discredited, embarrassed by this whole incident, and they are not happy, to say the least. So Elijah runs ahead of the king, down the mountain, trying to beat the rain and the floodwaters from the heavy rain that would come. And then Jezebel hears about what happens on Mount Carmel, and she sends word to Elijah, verse 2, saying this, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." What is she talking about? One of the prophets, right, that Elijah had killed. So we learn in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He dismisses his servant in Beersheba in southern Judah, and he heads for the wilderness, going further south. You remember that Mount Carmel is northern Israel, outside of the Sea of Galilee, and Beersheba is south of Jerusalem, south of the Dead Sea. So Elijah's gone a long way already, just heading south. He's retreating. He's running for his life. Not only that, it seems like he's running from life in general and ministry. In verse 4, it says he came to a broom tree, or some of your translations, the newer ones, say broom bush. I think for some reason it's been downgraded to a bush, but you get the idea, a tree or a bush. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he says. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." His ancestors are dead. He's no better than them, he feels. With Jezebel after him, he feels like a dead man walking, a zombie. How could this be, you ask? And I think a lot of people have asked that question over the years. How could this be? Elijah, after that great miracle, after that first challenge after Mount Carmel, how could Elijah be so, we might say today, depressed? He got to see a miracle right before his eyes. He witnessed the Lord working powerfully in answer to prayer immediately. And just a short while ago, he was completely bold and courageous before King Ahab, the worst, the vilest of all the kings of Israel, and the spiritual forces of Baal and the Baal prophets who were all there. He was very bold and courageous. Why is he so depressed? "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." He's exhausted. Depressed, afraid, and running for his life. Where are you now, God? How easily we forget those mountaintop experiences, those spiritual highs of success, those moments of God's presence and hearing his voice when we face a new challenge in life. Are you still there, God? When I can't see you, when I can't hear you, when life hangs in the balance, when death is knocking at the door in the throes of grief, are you there, God? When I don't see the fireworks, when I don't see the miracles and the victories, are you still there, God? When I'm all alone, when I feel all alone, God, are you still there? Ever find yourself in retreat underneath a broom bush saying, "I've had enough, Lord. Just can't take it anymore." When Elijah was at his lowest, what did God do? He put him to sleep, gave him rest. God provided an angel then, who gave him food and drink and made him sleep some more. And the angel says, "Get up and eat," verse 7, "get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. The journey is too much for you. Too much for you to go alone." And then for 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah traveled, wandered the wilderness until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. He could have reached it in just a few days, but he needed to take a longer route. He needed time alone. He needed space. He needed time to think, time to recoup. And maybe God needed to test him too, to see what was in him. Just like he did with Moses, you remember, and Israel in the desert, to test them, to see what was in them. Elijah needed to retreat for a while. The journey was too much for him. He needed the Lord. So next we see Elijah gets a revelation. Elijah retreats, he gets a revelation, verses 9 through 14. Was it depression? Was it a nervous breakdown? Was it bipolar? Was Elijah suicidal clinically? We Westerners love our diagnoses. Or do the servants of the Lord have bad days too sometimes? Even prophets. I remember when it was big news that Mother Teresa got discouraged sometimes when she was serving the poverty-stricken in Calcutta. When I heard that, I was like, "Oh, really? You don't say?" I'm sure Elijah had his bad days too, being chased down by the governing authorities who were ready to kill him. This must have been one of those days. He also just experienced this extreme high with the Lord on the mountaintop of Carmel, and now he's challenged again. And so now he needs a new revelation from the Lord. What do you want me to do now, God? What do you have for me next? How will you see me through this challenge, Lord? How will you see me through this valley? So Elijah heads not just out of the country, but he heads to a place in mind. He has a destination in mind. He heads to the mountain of revelation, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And this is where God met with Moses, you remember, where Moses hid in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passed by in his glory. And well, if God presented and revealed himself to Moses, maybe he would reveal himself to Elijah as well. So in the midst of a new struggle, he goes to the mountain of God to meet with the Lord. He needs to meet with the Lord again. I wonder if one of the things Elijah really needs to learn is to see God in the less dramatic things of life, you know, in things like lightning, and things other than lightning and power and pyrotechnics, and things other than, he experienced in ministry, he experienced the powerful work of God in providing for him through the ravens. He experienced the powerful work of God through providing the oil and flour for the widow of Zarephath and bringing the widow's son back to life again. And of course, he experienced the fire of God coming down in this powerful moment on Mount Carmel. He experienced God in these awesome, dramatic ways in his life and ministry. So maybe he needs to see or learn and hear about the lower levels of God's voice, the quieter nature of God, and maybe even experience the slower pace of God's work too. Jesus said the kingdom and kingdom growth is often small, slow, non-dramatic. It may go unnoticed for a long time. Jesus compared the kingdom growth to yeast, right? Yeast that works its way through the whole dough over time. It takes time. It's often very difficult when servants of God go for a long time without seeing obvious growth and victory in their lives or in the world or in their churches. And we become discouraged when we see the church ebb and flow in membership or wax and wane over the years. We become discouraged. And sometimes it looks like the kingdom's retreating from our vantage point, or the kingdom is failing from our vantage point, because we only see a small part of the kingdom when the kingdom is so much bigger and so much global. Maybe we need to remember that God is working in the ebbs and wanes just as he is working in the flows and waxes too. Maybe Elijah's comparing himself to Moses and David all the time, only remembering the good things, of course, and the great, big, wonderful things that David did and what Moses did, but forgetting that they too had really low moments in their ministries as well. In the busyness of life and ministry, Elijah longs for God himself. So he goes to the mountain of revelation. He looks for something stable, lasting, something deeper than an emotionally ecstatic worship experience 1 hour a week, deeper than a concert high. The stability and the presence of God is what he wants, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's going on in his life. And the first word from the Lord he hears is the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And it says he's in a cave now, so I imagine that question echoing. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he responds. What is his response? It's a complaint about the state of affairs in the nation, the state of affairs in ministry, the state of affairs in his own life. It's a lament or a complaint. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." He pours his heart out to the Lord. That's a positive way of saying that versus complaint, like I just said. The Lord brings him to a place of openness and honesty, and I think that's good. I think that's what the Lord wants. He feels alone. He's concerned about God's reputation and the righteousness of the people and the nation, and all very good and valid concerns. But he's carrying too much of it on his shoulders. He's carrying too much of it on his shoulders, and the journey is too much for him. So God says in verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." God is going to reveal himself to exhausted, depressed, and afraid Elijah. And all he is asking him to do is to stand there. Stand in my presence. Stand still. Be still and know who is God and who is not Elijah. Stop drumming like a grouse in the woods and start listening for God's voice. Well, there was a wind, as you know. God was in the whirlwind before, and we've read about that, and we've preached about that here. But not this time. God was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. Then came the fire. And, oh, yeah, this must be the Lord. We just saw God in the fire when he came down from the sky and lightning and lit up that sacrifice on Mount Carmel. But nope, not this time. God was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper, a still, small voice, a low murmuring sound, a gentle stillness, as different translations put it. And when Elijah heard it, he knew there was something eerie about it, something strange, something different, something, yet something unmistakably God at the same time. That's why Elijah pulls the cloak over his face, I believe, in verse 13. He's worshiping the Lord, and I believe he's afraid that he's going to see the glory of the Lord and die when he does so. You see, when we stop moving around all the time and we are still, our soul gets a chance to reflect, and our spirits are more open to spiritual matters. We may even hear the voice of God in that stillness and silence. Go out, stand in my presence. Just be in my presence. God wants us to pay attention. And sometimes he uses things like depression, anger, or even pain to get our attention. Sometimes God has to shout and not whisper. Sometimes he has us wander in the wilderness for some time before he gets our attention. And then when he gets us to a point of stillness, of quiet reflection and prayer, we may just hear that gentle whisper from God, the people whisperer. God reveals himself to us. Is that you, God? Is that your voice? Are you really there, even when I'm not doing anything? Even when I can't do anything? Are you still working when I feel so alone? God repeats the question, I believe this time in his whisper voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's called to reflect on his life, his ministry, and what he's all about, and who are you, and what's next, and how are you feeling? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah repeats his response about all that he has been doing, all of his flurry of activity, all of his loneliness, and God doesn't answer every question. He doesn't respond to every complaint. In this revelation, Elijah simply learns that the Lord, he is God, even when all is silent, quiet, and even boring in our lives. Even when the world looks bleak, the kingdom looks like it's falling apart from our perspective. God, he is Lord of the heavens and the earth, and that hasn't changed. The God who was with him on the mountaintop of Mount Carmel is still with him in the valley of depression, exhaustion, and discouragement. God is still there, even in his feelings of loneliness, fear, and sadness. God is still God, and he is still there. Elijah retreats, receives a revelation. And next, he is recommissioned to return to work. God is not finished with him yet. The return, or the recommission, verses 15 to 18. Elijah has just experienced, again, this direct inbreaking of the divine into human experience, what theologians call a theophany. Does God still reveal himself to us today? Does he speak to us today? In what ways has he revealed himself to us? I wonder if we're quiet enough or silent enough to hear that. But after Elijah hears the voice of the Lord, the revelation, God says in verse 15, he says, go back the way you came. God gives him more jobs to do, another ministry. Just because Elijah is exhausted doesn't mean that all is lost or the kingdom is futile or nothing is going to happen. God has other servants too. God has other servants to do his work of judgment and prophecy, and specifically dealing with Elijah here. Like all of us, Elijah doesn't see the big picture of God's work and kingdom. God sends Elijah back in order to anoint and commission new leaders, including his successor as prophet, Elisha. God is not finished with him yet. And God is not finished with his people yet, as lost as they are in sin and rebellion. God continues to send workers into the harvest fields, and he has servants in places that we don't even know about. You remember Obadiah? Obadiah in the high ranks of Ahab's administration, a faithful servant of the Lord, devout follower of the Lord, serving the Lord in politics and government. Obadiah. And he tells Elijah in verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." God preserves a faithful remnant of his people to carry out his work of redemption, including preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Go back the way you came. Keep going. You're not done yet, and you're not alone. I can hear the people whisperer talking this morning. And maybe he's giving you some of those encouraging words too. You're not alone. You're not done yet. And I imagine Jesus whispering a lot in his ministry too, like the woman caught in adultery. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." To the expert of the law learning about the Good Samaritan, "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "Well, the one who had mercy on him," the man says. "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise," Jesus replied. And at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me, he will betray me." And to Martha, when Lazarus died, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." God is still there, even when we have a hard time seeing him or hearing him, or when the world looks bleak from our eyes or from the vantage point of our feelings for this day. God is still whispering to us and inviting us to come into his presence, to be still, and to know that he is God. Let us pray. Father God, give us boldness and courage today in order to be your strong witnesses in our culture, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. Forgive us for not changing and permitting your transformative power to take hold in our lives. And move us again with a fresh wind of your Spirit as we are still in silence, in meditation, in prayer, and fasting. May we hear your voice afresh today and this week. And we pray that you, Lord, would refresh our spirits, that you would renew our hope and reinvigorate our efforts to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this city and the world. And Lord, as we gather in just a few moments for a time of fellowship and food today, we pray for your blessing on the food. We thank you for those who have prepared it. And we pray that you would bless our conversations today, that they might be glorifying to you. And remembering that you provide for everything that we need, that you are the Lord of life. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.